Good morning. It's good to see y'all. I hope you have had a great week. Excited to be in church. Another beautiful day. Thankful to be here. And I'm going to talk about a very popular parable this morning. Talk about the prodigal son. And here again, I've always been, as I've studied these things, I'm amazed. Luke is the only gospel that talks about the parable of the prodigal son. And yet all of us, we're very familiar with this one. But it's a powerful story, and we're going to break it down today and try to learn all we can, because it's something that we need to reflect on, even in our day and time, because the characters in this parable are very relatable, and it's for us not only to read and understand what Jesus was trying, his audience, and who he was trying to talk to, but we got to be alert ourselves that we don't fall out of line with the way God would have us to react as well. So we'll get into the parable today, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you have any prayer needs or requests, I know that Benny, I saw the email for Randy, and continue with him and Benny, Gray. Member Fonda, yes, James. Absolutely, remember this request. Any others? I'm sorry, Mary, who was that? Nellie, okay. So Dixon. Members. Okay. We will. Thank you. And remember Sue and this request, gentlemen. Remember Shelby this week. Absolutely. Will do. Yes, Betty. Okay. Yes. Yes. Join with me as we go to the Lord in prayer, as we get today started in a good way to ask God to hear these requests. Father, we come before you as we always do, Lord, thanking you for an opportunity once again to gather in your house that we have designated to gather in. Lord, we thank you for providing this place, for providing for us a place to gather where we can hear each other's requests and understand each other's concerns, Lord, for we know and we trust that you are a God who already knows everything that's going on. Lord, you already have the situation well at hand. But God, we join our voices on behalf of those who are hurting this morning, those who are in desperate need, Lord, life and death situations, sicknesses, appointments coming up, Lord, things that mean a lot to these individuals, God, people that we love and care for. And we cry out to you, God, as our Savior and our healer and our Lord, to take care of these situations, Lord, and according to thy will. And we believe your will is to heal all, Lord, that come to you. Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless this church, bless this people, bless these requests, God, and take them into account, Lord, I pray, Lord. And for this lesson this morning, help me, God, to put my words together, my thoughts together. Help me to be focused, Lord, because we believe that your word is for us always, God, to learn from and to continue to mature as Christians. And I pray, Lord, that I might say something that would be beneficial to all that would hear this morning, Lord, including myself. We ask these things in Christ's name, giving you thanks for all that you do, Lord. Amen. The return of a wayward son. If I can set the table for you of where we are in the book of Luke on this particular occasion, coming out of last week's lesson where Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees, and he is telling these Pharisees about another parable where a great feast was laid out and people had elected to originally accept the invitation and then rejected it, and of course the host sent out an invitation for all people that were in the highways and byways to come. He was opening up to everyone who would be willing. The Pharisees understanding, as they're listening to this, that he is chastising them. Well, that was in chapter 14. As chapter 15 rolls in, the Pharisees are still there. They're still following him. And I want to remind you of who these folks were. If you were a religious person back in the biblical days, you were typically a part of one of four groups. There were four different types of religious organizations under Judaism, in a way. And the Pharisees were certainly the most common and the most numerous. They say there was around 6,000 of them around Jerusalem. And the Pharisees were the ones who studied the law and the commandments, and they made a lot of their own, and they would follow it. They were kind of the moral police around town. If you were failing to do something that the commandment said that you were, you would usually get spoken of by the Pharisees. They were the ones that were most numerous, and everyone knew who they were. There was other groups called the Sadducees, who were more, they didn't agree with everything the Pharisees agreed with. They were a smaller group. But then you had the Essenes. If you were someone who believed more in a philosophical religion, you were a part of the Essen group. And then if you were one who was a militant, if you really hated being under Roman occupation and you believed that you had a religious right to start an insurrection, you were considered a zealot. And that was a group. So you were one of these four groups if you were a very religious person. But intermingled with all these different groups, you had the common man, who didn't really, they understood Judaism. The Jews that were there, they were under Judaism, but not necessarily followers of it. So here comes Jesus preaching a message of the new covenant, the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, returning unto their Father. And people that were common, the common man who wasn't necessarily a part of one of these religious organizations, they found that attractive. They found that message enticing, one that would reach into them. They weren't part of one of these established religious organizations, but they wanted to be reconnected to Father God. And Jesus was teaching to them, and the Pharisees did not like that. We know that throughout the whole New Testament, they obviously were trying to find ways to quiet this man down because they had things where they wanted them. Even though they bickered with the other groups, the other three other religious organizations, the Pharisees were dominant and they had things set up the way they wanted it. They were comfortable. They were the leaders. And this man was upsetting their apple cart, so to speak. So they were trying to constantly find ways to trip him up. Well, they're following him and they're listening to what he's saying. And they notice in chapter 15 that crowds are gathering around Jesus. And this crowd is made up of what they would consider sinners. These were people who weren't following the law accordingly. They were drifters. Some worked for the Roman government. We would call them publicans. They were tax collectors. They were Jews, but they would tax fellow Jews because the Roman government paid them to do so, and they were hated by the Jewish people, in particular the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had a mindset that had been entrenched into them throughout the generations that they didn't have a desire to win these people over. They didn't have a desire to win the lost. They thought that if you followed the laws that they followed to the letter, then you were acceptable. But if you weren't one of them, then you were despised by them. And you were called a sinner to them. And they wanted nothing to do with you. They believed that being separated from you totally was God's way of, because they believed that God wanted to punish sinners. He would bless those like themselves who would follow everything to the letter, but he would punish sinners, and therefore they would rejoice when sinners were destroyed, so to speak. So here's the setting. They're all sitting around Jesus in chapter 15, where the Pharisees are there, and what they considered sinners were all around listening to this gospel. When it says, I'm gonna read, I know our lesson text starts with verse 11 because we're going to talk about the prodigal son, but we can't jump into there until we capture the whole setting, because he's going to tell two smaller parables right before he gets to the prodigal son, and I want to briefly touch on them. So in verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans," these are the tax collectors, the people that work for the government, "and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured," this is grumbled, spoke under their voice to each other in a grumbling manner, "saying to them each other, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." He not only is This is not something that he just can't get away from them. These sinners are all thronging around him. No, he's receiving them and even eating with them. This is something that no Pharisee would ever do. They thought God frowned upon this. And here this man is welcoming and eating with these publicans and sinners. Jesus, knowing what the murmurings and the grumblings that are being said, his purpose right now is to teach the Pharisees a lesson. He's wanting to tell them why they are in error and how God would want them to look at these sinners and publicans. So he speaks in a parable, and it says this, "And he spoke this parable unto them," the Pharisees, "saying, What man of you, or which one of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? Which one of you, if you lost one of your lambs, even though you had 99 other ones, you would drop everything and go after that sheep? And when he had found it, he layeth it up on his shoulders." He picks the sheep, he picks the lamb up, and grabs the legs around his shoulders so the animal can't squirm away, and he's tightly secured, and brings him back. And as he brings him back, he comes back rejoicing. "When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now Jesus continues by saying, "I say unto you, Pharisees, like that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons, which need no repentance. All of heaven, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner." We learn from a Jewish historian of the time, a man named Josephus, who never claimed to be a follower of Christ, but he was a historian for the Jews, and man has found his journals and documents. We learn from him that it was a common saying among Pharisees that heaven rejoiceth over the destruction of a sinner. And here Jesus is making a point after saying a parable about a lost sheep that when he returns, he calls his family and friends to tell them, "Rejoice with me, for that which is lost I have found." And heaven itself rejoices likewise over one sinner that returneth. Pharisees can't contemplate this. This is way beyond what their mind can believe. So he goes further. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise," here again, he's telling the Pharisees, "same as this, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." He's trying to tell these Pharisees that it's important for me to be here to speak the gospel to the very ones that heaven is going to rejoice when they receive it. Where you are shunning the sinner and you are only befriending those that are like you and that have already received your way of salvation or your way of Judaism, those out there that are not a part of your group is who you should be seeking. The subjects in these two parables, the owner of the flock of sheep, the owner of the 10 coins, their reaction is what he wants the Pharisees to understand. You've got 99 sheep who are walking the way you want them to walk, and one has wandered off. Why not let him go? Don't be concerned over it. But no, the shepherd is concerned over that individual one, the shepherd being indicative and a symbol of God the Father, over anyone that strays away. The sheep is that, you know, when you look at these parables, it's a way that you can almost determine how sinners can go away out of God's will, some by wandering like this sheep, not even knowing that they're lost. They're just, over time, they just wander away from the fold, finding new things to eat and wandering away and not even knowing that they're lost. God the Father is like the shepherd. He knows he's lost, so he stops everything to go search for the one who doesn't even know that he's lost yet. It is God searching for the sinner. The Pharisees would have never agreed to this. This was not the God they served. God didn't search out and pursue sinners. Jesus is saying that's exactly what he does. He pursues a sinner when he is lost. The coin is of great value. And the coin dropping, it was not a wandering situation. It didn't happen over time. This coin was lost immediately. Something drastic happened. It fell from where it was supposed to be, and all of a sudden it's lost. Can't be found. The woman drops everything and searches for that one coin because she knows the value of that one coin, just as God the Father knows that in circumstances when a person is lost over some climatic event, the value of that person captures the God's eye to where he is going to immediately go after that person to pursue. So after he's telling them this and exclaiming both times that there's joy in heaven when they're found, he immediately goes into the parable of today's study, and that's the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal meaning wasteful spending of extravagance. And in this case, he's dealing with three individuals that he wants the Pharisees to try to understand which one they are. He wants us, the reader, to understand which one we may be. And most importantly, he wants this third parable, to reflect who God the Father is. We know through the first two parables that God loves people so much that he pursues them when they are lost. He is the pursuer. That's important for us to know because the scriptures even tell us that a man will not accept Christ unless the Spirit has been there to enlighten him. God is pursuing the sinner. So in verse 11, it says this, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me my inheritance.' And the father, he divided unto them," his two sons. He divided their inheritance at that moment, gave both of them their inheritance. Now the Pharisees, hearing this, immediately are thinking, well, this story can't be true. This is a bizarre tale, because if the father of an estate, even though he had legal abilities to give the inheritance to his children before he died, it was a foolish thing to do, and one that was never intended to do. But here the father of this story, the son comes to him and says, "Give me my inheritance," and the father does it. The father allows him to do with his inheritance as he has willfully asked to do, or what he wants to do. He's given him his self-will. The younger son, if we try to understand what the thought pattern may be with this younger son, he knew back in the Middle East in those days that the older son would inherit the land, the estate. The older son, even through the book of Deuteronomy, we learn that when inheritance was given, the firstborn, the oldest son, would get a double portion of all that was good of the father. He would inherit the most. The younger son realizes this. I have an inheritance, but the estate's going to go to my older brother. I'm living under the household of my father, and under his influence and under his restrictions, and I'm going to have an inheritance, but I'm not going to gain the estate. So I'm going to do something that I want to do. I'm not going to stay under the influence of my father anymore. I'm going to make a pathway myself, and I want to do what I want to do. So he goes to his father. We have no indication that he's angry at his father, that he despises his father. We have no indication of that in this parable. It simply says that he goes to his father and says, "Give me that which is mine." And the father does it. He gives him what he wants. He gives his other son his portion. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. This is the prodigal part coming out. He takes his money, his inheritance, and he goes to a far country. We don't know how far. We just know that it's to a point where it's outside of the influence of his father's estate. It's away from his father's influence. He is so solely on his own. The far country can be a mile, it can be 100 miles. We don't know, and it's not important, but it's important enough for the parable to say it's a far country because the parable wants us to know that the younger son wants to be independent on his own outside of the influence and the domain of his father. So he goes to a completely different location where no one knows. And there, with his inheritance, he wasted on riotous living. We don't know how he wasted, but he blows it on living the way he thinks he wants to live. He's going to pleasure himself with life and all that life has. I'm going to buy it now and get it done now when I'm young. How often have we heard that? I want to enjoy life when I'm young. I don't want to wait till I'm older. I'm active now. I'm entitled now. Give me my inheritance and I'm going to go. So he goes off and he goes away from the influence of his father into a far country. He blows everything that he has, and he finds himself somewhat destitute, because in verse 14, which is not in your quarterly, but I'm going to read it, something unexpected happens while he has wasted away all of his inheritance. And when he had spent all, after he had spent all of his money, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, he was to blame for blowing his money. It was his fault for living a righteous life. It was his fault for squandering everything. But maybe everything around him was still good, so he figured, I can still make do, even though I've blown everything my father gave me. But out of the blue, something that he was not to be blamed for, something that happens in life, a famine hits. Horrible timing for him. Something outside of his control hit when he was at his lowest point, causing his desperation to be even greater. Now everything's against him. He begins to want, and nobody has any money. Everybody is saving what they can. He doesn't even have money for food, and no one's got food because of the famine in the land. What is he to do now? Now he certainly sees that his plight, so he's trying to save himself, trying to stay within himself. So he's going to try to find something that he can do to take care of himself. So in verse 15, he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him, the citizen sent the young man, into the fields to feed his pigs. A Jewish boy going to the field, his job is to feed the very thing that's an abomination to Jewish, in the Jewish culture. According to the Levitical law, you are not to eat of the pork or be any way a part of a swine. Swine was a prohibited animal. And here his job is, he's going to feed them. He's going to feed the swine. And he would, in verse 16, or he would, if he needed to, he would fain have filled his belly. If it were capable, he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was willing, because in his desperate situation, I not only will take care of and tend these pigs, but I will eat what they eat to survive. I will do this. This shows a little bit of a stubborn streak in this young man. He's rebelled against his father's influence and against his father's household and maybe his restrictions. He's gone on his own, and he squandered everything. He's feeling bad about it, but he's still going to try to make a run at this thing, try to fix his problem on his own, even to the point where he sinks to the lowest level that anybody would sink, which is actually feeding and eating with the hogs of the land. But then something happens. In verse 17, when he came to himself, that's a powerful word in this scripture, when he came to himself, talking about a person in a sinful lifestyle, a person who has drifted purposely, in this guy's case, wanting to go and do his own thing, find himself in a lifestyle of sin, at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, he comes to himself. Oh, that all sinners would come to themselves. It should be a prayer of ours. Lord, let all sinners come to themselves and realize where they are. Because as he comes to himself, he says to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. In my destitute situation that I have brought on, coupled with an event that happened that I was out of my control, how many of my father's servants are eating bread today, and here I starve to death. He comes to himself and realizes how good he had it. Now, how do we learn? When we talk about this, we're trying to put the place of this younger brother or son in a sinful situation where sinners are coming to themselves and realizing, I'm at the bottom of my barrel here. I'm at the bottom, the lowest point I've ever been. And it, when they come to themselves, it means that they remember something maybe that they were brought up to understand. Maybe a Sunday school lesson, maybe a church service, maybe the teachings of their parents or their grandparents, talking about giving their life to Christ, living a godly life. They come to themselves and they remember that. He's remembering his father's house, the very thing that he fled from. He's remembering, hey, you know what? That wasn't so bad. The people living under that tutelage are living better than me. I'm going nowhere in this sinful life of my own. And he remembers that and he says, I'm going to do something now. Once you come to yourself, you no longer are fighting God. You're wanting to be restored to God. When you come to yourself, you're trying to fix your problem, not by yourself, but by a greater force, which is God. And it says, I will arise and I'll go to my father. I'm going to go back to the man that I left and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. This is the prayer of repentance that Jesus wants the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners to understand. The gateway to heaven, the gateway to restoration, the gateway to salvation is through repentance. Understanding that you cannot fix this yourself, understanding that you cannot provide salvation for yourself, and knowing where you can get that salvation. The Son remembers what he already knew and where he came from. What he rebelled against, he remembers, that's my salvation. And in this case, the repentance shows by what he is saying, he's not going back making demands. He's not going back and saying, well, it's your fault. You didn't teach me well enough, Father. You let me go. You should have. If you were a decent father, you would have never given me your inheritance. This is all your fault. You need to take me back and give me twice what you gave me to leave. He didn't blame anybody but himself. He didn't say, this was all of someone else's problem. He understood, and part of repentance is understanding that it's your problem. It's one that you're living in, the one that you have to get out of, and where you can get out of it. So he's going to go back and not ask to even be restored as his son. That's the humility that has to be involved in repentance. Repentance is admitting the fault and your situation and asking for forgiveness of it, to the point of the humility in his state, in his reply, was, make me one of your hired servants, because there were servants that were part of the family, so to speak. They were owned, but there were hired servants back then that were only hired by the day. Whenever you didn't need them, you say, I don't need you today. He was willing to go back just on a daily basis because he felt so bad of what he had done, the lifestyle that he had chosen, that he was asking his father, just hire me back on a daily basis. Let me prove myself. So that's his intention now. The repentance is there. Jesus is telling this story, saying that repentance is there because he's already told two other parables that had nothing to do with wayward living necessarily or sinful living, but he also said at the end of those two parables that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. You know, the Pharisees are saying, why has a sheep and a coin got anything to do with repentance? And Jesus is making sure that they understand that he's talking about sinful living and the value of the sinner in the first two. The value of the sinner is important for them to know because God's pursuing them, but he wants them to know also that the sinner that God is pursuing is so loved by God that heaven's going to rejoice when God finds them and pulls them back. So the prodigal son is the actual real life account of what repentance is all about. So it says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. Now, the Pharisees are getting ready to say, well, I know what that father's going to do. That father's going to ignore him. The father's going to reject him. The father's going to tell him that, I knew this was going to happen. You've been a bad son. You came and wanted all your inheritance and you've blown it all and you expect me to take you back? In those days, most fathers at that time would not have even gone to meet the son. He would have had to go through some other servant to try to get an attention from the father. The father would have had nothing to do with him. So this is what he's expecting. So he's going to his father. He's going to his father's house. But when he was yet a great way off, his father, and in this story, his father is once again reflective of God, our Father. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Quite a reunion that was unexpected. The son is probably dressed in rags. He smells of pigs. He's emaciated because he hasn't eaten. His father sees him afar off. This was not a mistake. This was not a coincidence that the father saw him all so far off. The father was looking. The father, reflective being of God, was looking for his son that was lost, the one who rebelled against him, the one who says, I don't want to live under your influence anymore, the one I don't want to live under your restrictions anymore. I want to make my own way. I want to be my own independent self. He allowed his son to do that through his own free will, but yet he knew that the son was going to probably fall into a trap of sinful living. And he stood there and watched day and night, waiting, looking for a sign of his son that would approach. That's what God is doing, is what Jesus in this parable is saying. God knows where we are at all times, and he knows when we are lost, when we've wandered away, when we have rebelled against him, living a life that we shouldn't live, whether it's in the open or in secret. And he's waiting, he's looking, he's longing for that return. This was not expected by the son. He was probably shocked to see the reaction of the father. The Pharisees listening to this story certainly are shocked. What kind of father would do this? But yet Christ is trying to show them this is what love does. When we as parents, whether it's parents or grandparents, and you've done all you can do for your own children, you can put yourselves in this father's place. You know, you raise them in a godly atmosphere, and they decide they're going to make their own way. You know, we can relate to this, can't we? We can see you had everything that you could want here, but yet they chose to go independent, walk away, and the father, you parents, grandparents, sit and wait. You pray. You turn it over to God and say, God, I did what you asked me to do. I raised them. Now they're in your care, knowing through this parable that God, like you, is waiting. He's looking. He's longing. And as the sheep and the coin tells us, he's searching. He's going after them. That's where we gain our hope and our understanding that though our sons and grandsons have wandered away, God's a pursuer. And our prayer is pursue him, hound him. Find him, Lord. Search him out, because Jesus himself said, this is the kind of father that you are. You are a pursuer. Our son, our daughter has drifted. Pursue them, hunt them down, and I, like you, will wait, searching for them and waiting for them to return, because when they do, I will not chastise them. I will not punish them. I will fall upon their neck and kiss them and welcome them back. That's what the Father is doing. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He's reciting what he had memorized. This is going to be his repentance that he's going to tell his father. He's already made the repentance in his heart. When he came to himself and said, I'm going to go back to my father, that's a sinner saying, I'm going to God. I'm coming back to Christ. His heart's already been changed. Now he's going to tell it to the father. He's going to speak it to the father as we speak to our father when we repent. Once our heart is changed, we speak it to him. We repent to him. So he's starting to say this, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father didn't even let him finish. Remember, he hadn't got to the point where, make me one of your hired servants. That was the other recited part he was going to say, but the father cut him off. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. The reaction of the father is not, I'm going to hire you as a hired servant. I'm going to restore you as my son. You've lost your inheritance. You've blown what I've given you with your inheritance, but you're still my son. And the robe that I'm giving you is one that identifies you as one of my sons. I'm going to put the ring on your finger because you can buy and sell with this signet of a ring on your finger that it's our family signature. I'm going to put shoes on your feet because only the servants walked around barefooted. I'm going to restore you to be my son. You may have squandered your inheritance, but you're still my son. And this is why we're going to celebrate, for you were lost, you were dead to us, but now you're alive and found. So the story sounds like it's a wonderful reunion. The Pharisees, who are trying to sit there and who's he talking to or why is he saying all this, they're understanding this, confused about the father and his reaction. But now Jesus is going to say something else that's going to hit them, because Jesus is going to refer to the older brother, and the older brother is going to be indicative or reflective of the Pharisees and their reaction to sinners. So it says this, now his older brother was in the field, the one who never left, the one that was faithful and loyal. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said unto him, thy brother has come home, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. The older brother was angry. Here in the words, his brother had left him. Now he has to work the fields. Now he's going to be loyal and obedient to his father, but his son's out there living a wild and crazy life, having all the pleasures of life, squandering it. The brother probably figured, that old brother of mine is going to come back one of these days, and I bet my dad's not going to receive him back again, and that's what he deserves. So he hears the music and the dancing, and he finds out through the servant that the fatted calf has been killed, that the father has welcomed him back as if nothing had happened, joyous that he's returned, and he was angry and would not go in. I'm not going to party with these. I'm not going to be happy. I'm angry at this. I didn't want my brother to come back and be received. I wanted him to get what he deserved. I wanted this sinner to get what he deserved. I want him to pay for this lifestyle that he's lived. I don't want him to be restored. I don't want him to be forgiven. I want him to pay for it. That flesh, that heart flesh that comes up and says, I desire punishment over mercy. That's one that people, even us Christians, we have to be on guard about. Because the world is filled with evil people doing evil things, and it's very easy for even a Christian to allow the flesh to come up and say, I want them to get punished. I want them to get their what they deserve, not for mercy and salvation and restoration. It is so easy to fall into the ranks of what this older brother was feeling. We could certainly understand in the natural what the older brother is feeling. The natural man would feel the same way. And he's going to tell his father what his thoughts were, because he said in verse 29, and he answered and he answered and said to his father, the father had to come out. The father hears that the son's not coming into the party. So the father, just as he ran out to meet the younger son, looking for his young son, now he hears that his older son has his feelings hurt. He's upset. So now the father here reflecting God doesn't say, well, he'll get over it. I know my older son, he just gets angry like this, he'll be okay. No, he leaves the party, God leaves the party and goes to the older son. The man's got two sons, both of them are wayward. Both of them have chosen a wrong direction. And the father is trying to help both. So he goes out in verse 29 to meet the son, and he answering said to his father, you can imagine the father saying, where are you? Why are you not coming in? And here's what the older son said. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, talking about the fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. You've never done anything for me, even though I was the loyal and obedient son. I was the one who deserved this, and you never did this for me. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, you notice that he's already disinherited him on the brother's side. As soon as now thy son has come back, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed the calf, for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. You are forever with me. I understand your faithfulness and your loyalty. And you have everything. You have the rights to everything on the estate. You have been blessed because you've been here in this situation and not like your brother who has wandered and lived in a tragic lifestyle. You have been blessed, but you're not looking at it that way. It was meet or necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother, not my son. He's trying to correct his older brother, saying, you said my son has come. Well, he's your brother. We should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The Pharisees who are hearing this may or may not understand that the elder brother is who God was telling, or Jesus was telling them who they are. You are the older brother because you were so arrogant in your loyalty and following the commands and being religious and doing all the church things that your heart was being hardened the whole time, where you had no compassion, you had no mercy, you had no desire for the sinner to be found that was lost. You wanted sinners to be punished because they were not living like you. You are the older brother who only thought everybody gets what they deserve. If you live like me, you go to heaven. If you don't, your punishment is hell, and that's what you deserve. Jesus is saying this is not how it should be. We should not be this way. We should have an open heart of compassion. The son lived with the father. He had a relationship with the father, but he didn't have the heart of the father. And that's what Jesus wants all of us as Christians to understand, is we can abide in the father. We can come to church and we can do what the religious world says we got to do at church service and all that. But when we leave here, we have to have the heart of the father. To be in him means to be a part of him and to share in his desire for all sinners to be found. He's going to pursue them. We're going to pursue them. When we find that they come to us and are restored, we're going to hug their neck and kiss them on the cheek and say, welcome home, because we're sharing the heart of the Father, whose sole desire is for both sons to be under the care and the love for one another. It's a powerful parable and a story that transcends time and generations. People don't change much. Generations don't change much. Ever since Jesus' day to our day, there are lost souls out there. There are those who have wandered like sheep. There are those who have fallen quickly through a climatic event like the coin falling out. And there are those who have openly rebelled and saying, I don't care how I was raised. I don't care what I've heard in church. I don't care what I've heard with Christianity. I'm going to rebel against it and walk away. Our desire is for them to return. Our desire is for those, whether it was the first time they're born again or whether they've backslidden and come home, our desire is for them to be restored, because we are not wanting to be like the older brother. We're wanting to be like the Father. Father is God himself, and we're going to share the heart of love that he has for those. So will we. Next week, we're going to finish up this wonderful Gospel of Luke. We're going to talk about Jesus after the resurrection and a conversation he had with people to relieve all doubt that he is the risen Lord. So I hope you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you then.